I want us to jump right to the text of this lesson entitled Putting Things First. And imagine as you look at the text in verse 57 that you had been Jesus. Or imagine that someone came to you and said to you what was stated in verse 57. As they journeyed on the road, someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How would you respond? In this day and age where you try to find somebody that at least begins to show half interest in everything, can you imagine what it'd be like if somebody came up to you and said, I want to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he goes? How would you respond? You would not have responded as the Lord did. He has understandings of people, and the fact that some individuals can say things when they do not really mean it. And so Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man has no place even to lay his head down. That's all it said. I wish I knew what happened. It's not stated. Lord, I'll follow you whether I go. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You need to understand if you're going to follow me wherever I go, you're going to come to the time and place in your life you may not even have a place to lay your head down. That's all he stated. And then he turns his attention to some others. And he says to another, verse 59, follow me. My, oh my. Imagine the Lord Jesus saying to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the guy who walks on the water and does all of those great things. He walks up and he says, follow me. Would you have responded like the apostles did? They left all immediately to follow him. They'd had some background of knowledge because they'd been followers of John the Baptist, and John had already said, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They immediately left their all. What did this man respond? And let me ask you this. How did you respond the first time you thought about being a Christian? What was your attitude when you first even gave a contemplation? Now, if you've grown up in the church, that answer may be slightly different from the fact if your background is not in a religious background. But how did you respond the first time you ever heard of Christianity? Follow me. And the man said to him, let me first go bury my father. I want you to look at the word first, go bury. That's what this lesson is all about. It's about those things that are first. He said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel. Another one said, I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go bid farewell to those who are in my house. First. And Jesus says to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You get to the end of this paragraph, that's not where we are. You and I need to understand the fact that Jesus is trying to emphasize here the importance of counting the cost, the importance of really getting really making whatever is number one in our life number one. Is that a good way to say it? Putting first things first. Making number one, number one. See if I can illustrate. Who's the number one baseball team in America? Who's the number one college football team in America? Who's number one? That's all we're concerned about oftentimes, isn't it? Who's going to win the NASCAR race this afternoon? Who's going to win the Formula One race this afternoon? You understand? Who's number one? That's what we are interested in. Now, when you take that and apply it to marriage, young people, especially teens, you need to listen to this. I would encourage you to find someone who says, I love you more than anyone or anything. That's sort of obvious, isn't it? But when you've been married 2 years and he's still spending more time playing video games than he is paying attention to you, you may not have asked the right questions, you know, that kind of thing. And the Bible, and yet isn't that what courtship and marriage is all about? To get to know each other so well that I can say to you, and you could say to me, you are number one in my life, and you will be that until death do us part. Number one, priorities. You know what's trouble? What's wrong in our world? What's wrong in our world is people, instead of saying, I love you, I love me more than anything else in this world or any person in this world. Now, you take that and look and watch the news. You get in the workplace and listen to the conversations in the workplace. You listen to what's going on in the world, and here's where they are. It's all about me. That's why this lesson about putting first things first really is important. If we don't think about this, then we'll be just like everybody in the world. We will buy into this that it is all about me. And how many times have you, over the last few years, I have my rights. Nobody's going to take my rights away from me. You see, Christianity, even Christendom, has become self-centered. You stop and think about the great, great variety there is in denominationalism. Why is all of that out there? It's because people are looking for a church that will satisfy them rather than satisfying the Lord. I'm just going to go from shop to shop. I'm just going from restaurant to restaurant to restaurant until I find the one that makes the very best steak there is, and then I have found my restaurant. Now, I tell you, I don't like their fish, but man, I'm telling you, I have found my steak. I found my fish restaurant. You understand what I'm talking about? America has become self-centered. Now listen to this. Christianity was designed not to be self-centered, but to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so simple to say. But it really takes a bit of moment to think about it to understand in the religious world that Christianity is designed to make the church not like I want it to be. Sometimes elders struggle because members in the church says, well, here's what I think we ought to do at church. Here's the way I think it ought to be. And while sometimes those suggestions are right and sometimes they are implemented because they are good suggestions, there is that time and there is that place where elders say, oh no, what you're suggesting is outside the very boundaries of Jesus Christ, and it cannot be that way. Why? Because this church is going to be Christ-centered. Look at the name of it. It's not Dan's church, not David's church, not the elder's church. It's not Josh's church. It is Christ's church. Now, who's the church? That's us. Christ's church is not some name you put on a placard or put on a display on a PowerPoint slide, Christ's church. It is those of us who are sitting in this room. Every one of us needs to understand that being a part of the church is we are determined to have Christ right in the middle of everything that goes on here. It is Christ-centered. But you use some common expressions. Haven't we gotten the cart before the horse? You understand what that's all about? Probably if you've not seen horse and buggies, you might not think about it. I know that expression is anciently old, but can you imagine? You've got some mules connected up to a wagon, and you're trying to back those wagons up. You have trouble backing your car up. How'd you like to back up a team of mules into a parking place? We've got the cart before the horse. Another way of saying it is, we become a group of individuals who major in minor. What's really important in this world? Was it Shakespeare that wrote in one of his plays, the very theme of what we're trying to say? Much ado about nothing. What is that nothing that is in our life that has taken over the place of preeminence that it should be? We must decide what is the most important thing in our life. Let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing in your life? Can you be honest with yourself? Is it likely that that there are those things that are in your life? What are those things that are most important in your life? What's number one? Let's first of all not answer by talking about any of the stuff. It's not houses. It's not automobiles. It's not bank accounts. Let's get rid of all that stuff. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. And yet, that's the American motto. Isn't that really what's typical of what's in our world? The more you have, the happier you will be, the better off you will be. And this is your goal in life, is to have more of the riches so you can have more of the stuff. Well, let's get that out. The trouble in our world, we need to, let's go ahead and remove that stuff. Let's talk about our economy crashing. Go back to a depression. I've been thinking somewhat a lot about the depression that there was back in the early 30s, and some of you are old enough to remember that. I'm telling you, if there's another economic depression, you are going to be sought out by every young adult in this church building. There's not a one of them who knows how to get the feathers off of a chicken, much less cut the chicken up. You know, it's always. But you are going to be a treasure. You know how to make biscuits. You just understand what a treasure. Just hang on, folks. Your day may be coming around again. Let's remove all of that, though. Let's remove this stuff. And let's imagine us being penniless. Let's imagine us being in that situation and ask the question again. Now what's important? Got an answer? I think you're homeless, independent. I think it becomes, where am I going to eat today? I'm hungry. Where am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Cold weather is coming in certain parts of the land in the winter months, and so the concern becomes clothing. What am I going to wear? You know what Jesus says? The things that are really the most important physical things in our life, Jesus says, they are nothing. How much do they amount to? The most important things, if we talk about what's important in our life, not stuff, not the economy, not anything that the economy might allow us to have. Consider yourself homeless and without any money at all, and all of a sudden the most important thing becomes food and clothing. You know what Jesus says? Take no thought. Hello? That's the most important thing. I'm hungry and I'm cold. And Jesus says there's something that is so much more important than that, and that takes care of that food and clothing, when in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, there is something that precedes food and clothing, and that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom? It's the church. Seek ye first the church of Christ, and all these things shall be added unto you. That settles it, doesn't it? I thought you were talking about physical things. Let's talk about spiritual things. Of all the things that Jesus said, all the commands that are in the Bible, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, you've misunderstood. even the commandments. You know, there are the law had its 10 commandments. The Jews had studied those commandments and had decided there were 613 other commandments in the Bible. And so here's the ultimate question. Which is the one I must do first? And they came to Jesus and they said, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" Man, you've got a lot of choices to make. Here we are trying to decide 600 commandments. Can I mark through this one? I don't think that matters that much. And when you narrow it down to your top 10, and you come from 10 down to 2 or 3, and from 2 or 3 down to 1, what's at the top of the list? The Lord says, I can sum up all 613 of those commandments in two commands. You know those commandments, don't you? On this hang the law and the prophets. The first commandment is to love God better than anything else. You know that one? If you know that one, you know what the second one is. Love your neighbors. Is that more important than these other matters? Doesn't mean the other matters are not important. Jesus says if you miss these two commandments, you will totally miss out what it's about. We've lost sight of the very summation of God's attitude toward His Old Testament commands, which have no doubt application to the New Testament commands. Love God and love others. That is priorities. What is it that's hindering us from getting our priorities straight? You want to look again at the text? Pull that text up again, you'll see it. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want to go. Lord, I will follow you. And the answer is, let me bury my father and let me first bid farewell to those that are in my home. And Jesus said, wait a minute. You haven't made the first step yet. You've made a step. You've made a step that is absolutely vital, but you have not made the first step. And the first step is, how important is it to make this decision? I will follow you wherever you go. Look at the last of that text. Look down at verse 62. In verse 62, he says, if you don't get that one right, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. What's your priorities? How much of this world's values out there have we bought into? And we're missing all of the treasures that the Lord Jesus can give to us. You see, the Lord not only says we ought to put Him first, and otherwise we're not fit for the kingdom. Let's just look at a parallel parable. There is that parable in Luke chapter 14. Will not be put in the text on the board, but starting in verse 15. Of a great feast that had been prepared. We understand the application of the feast as the invitation to come to the feast of the Lord. And so when the feast is prepared, messages go out, and a man says, oh, I really, really had planned to come to the feast. There'd been the invitation. He evidently had indicated he was accepting the invitation, but when it was time to have the feast, right after he got that phone call that says, you know, your warranty on your car has expired, he got this other phone call that says, it's time to get to the feast. And they began to make excuses. The first one says, I bought oxen. I can't come to the feast. You think about oxen and their importance in that first century world, and you can have an appreciation of it, but sometimes it's the oxen in our lives that get our values backwards. The second one says, I bought some land. I have this new physical possession, and that is what matters more to me. It matters more to me than my priorities. Think about the covetousness in America. Think about the craving, the materialistic mind that's in America. And it all has to do with things like oxen and things like property, things like possessions. Now, the third one gave somewhat of a reasonable excuse when he says, I married a wife and I cannot come. You know what Jesus says in the application of this? A little bit later, if a man loves his wife more than me, he cannot be my disciple. How important is it for us in our lives to get those first things first in our lives? And so somebody says, Dan, I used to be there. I wish I could get back to where I was one time. We'll close this part of the sermon, this sermon, by answering the question, how can I get back there? You remember that time whenever you really felt like you had it all together? Is that where it still is? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, there is a description of the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was a remarkable church. Paul himself had preached there 3 years. For a period of time, Timothy was a preacher there. There were some really powerful members of the church whose names we know. The Bible tells us about their name. That had to be a great, great church. And so the Lord says, I know what's going on there. And I know that you are still my church there in Ephesus. But something has happened. Though they still love the Bible, though they still love the church, and so they still love the truth so that if false teachers came in among them, they could stop false teaching in a minute. The one thing that had happened was their love had cooled. That fervent passion they once had for Jesus was no longer there. Were they still meeting? Still have the Lord's Supper? Still singing? Still praying? Oh yeah. Church was still there. But the Lord says, I have this against you, and if you don't change this, I will come and remove from you my recognition of the church at Ephesus from being the church of Christ. That's how serious this is. How do you fix it? Three things Revelation chapter 2 says. Remember what it used to be like. When I asked the question a minute ago, do you remember that time when it was this way? You want to get back there? You've got to remember what it was like and how you felt. It may have been right when you became a Christian. It may have been whenever you first learned the truth, and if you didn't grow up in the church, oh my, how much you embraced it. I grew up in the church. But I remember even at a younger age than you teens who are here, I remember the very day that I was baptized, and I remember the fervor and devotion that I had to Jesus. I remember the very first time I ever ate the Lord's Supper. I remember what it felt like to eat the Lord's Supper. I'm asking you to remember in your life that time when there was that fervency of spirit. And then the Lord says, remember what it was like and change. Repent. You remember what it was like. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, you repent. Do you know how to get back to where you used to be? You go back to where you were and change directions. And then he says, and do your first works. That doesn't mean go and get baptized again. But it says, you start behaving. You make a conscious decision. I'm going to behave now. Though I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years, I am going to behave now like I did way back when I had that fervent spirit. Whatever I was doing then, do your first works. And guess what? When you start doing it, you'll start feeling it. If you wake up that morning, you don't really feel like going to work. But you get up out of bed and you go and you work like you did. Had a preacher friend of mine thinking about moving from one congregation to another. And he didn't move. And so I called him later. I said, I thought you were moving. He said, Dan, I decided not to move because I felt I was in the doldrums. Now, what we're sort of trying to talk about right now, these doldrums. I was in the doldrums. And he said, I decided if I moved to another congregation, it wouldn't be long before I felt the same thing there. So I determined that I was going to pretend that I had just arrived at this very congregation and I was going to act like I did when I first arrived. He stayed at that place for many years. You know what he did? He went back and did it like he used to. How do I rekindle it? It's not some massive program that allows us to rekindle it. It is going back and behaving like we did when we had it right. But it won't happen unless we repent. And the whole point of this lesson is not to make you feel guilty. And I know the feeling that I've had. Man, I'm really depressed. That's not what this is all about. It is to try to say to every one of us, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve Him like I first did. And doing the first works fires up that love. A woman about to divorce her husband came to somebody, a marriage counselor of some kind, perhaps an elder in the church, and says, I'm going to leave him. Well, I'm going to leave him within the next 30 days. And I'll tell you, this marriage is over. And the marriage counselor says, you really want to hurt him? Here's what you do. You start treating him like you did on your honeymoon. I mean, you be that happy little joyful wife that you used to be. And 30 days from now, he is really going to be hurting whenever he leaves. 30 days later, the marriage counselor said to the woman, how's the divorce? Oh, no, I don't want to divorce him. He's one of the best men I've ever known. You know what happens when you do your first work? It doesn't necessarily change that other person, but it changes your view of that other person. And I'm asking you to remember the cross. I'm asking you to remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And go back as though you've never heard that story before and hear it afresh again, like we did 2 or 3 weeks ago here in that special Sunday morning service about the Lord's Supper? And say, I want to have that kind of an emotion serving God. I hope you'll pray about this lesson. We come now to that part of our service where we sing a song of invitation to encourage those who are unbelievers to turn their lives around. You believe in Jesus? Has that faith grown enough that you want to obey Him? Have you arrived at the point that says, Lord, I'll follow You wherever I go? You need to understand the cost, because it will mean that you must not only believe, but that you must repent, and that is change your priorities. But if you'll do that this morning, this very day, because there's water here in which you can be baptized and clothing provided, you could leave this building. You may not have arrived even thinking about, I'm going to become a Christian, but you can leave one sanctified by the blood of Jesus. All we need to know is, do you believe He's the Son of God? We will confess Him as the Son of God. And then very day, we can baptize you, and the Lord Jesus will forgive you of all the wrong that you've ever done. You become a part of His body. You become fit for the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it's all about. If your priorities have not been right, you could start that right now. If you're a child of God who's lost sight and your priorities are not what they ought to be, you need to change your life. And if part of that change involves the matter of asking the church to be prayerful and forgiving of you, that's what this song of invitation is all about. If you need to become a Christian, or if you're a wayward Christian, won't you let it be known by coming to the front? As together we stand and sing.